In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, the church remembers the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost specifically. The word Pentecost simply means 50th, and it refers to the Old Covenant Feast of Weeks that was commanded by God. It was 50 days after Passover when the first harvest came about. They would bring about their grain offerings to the Lord there at the temple. And of course, Christians remember this because it was on this festival day when Jews from all over the world were gathered and a miracle took place. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and some people say this is the day the Christian church was really born. You know, last week we talked about how there was just a church of about 120 believers, and it goes very quickly now. 3,000 were added on this day, and there's this explosive growth, and it all starts with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, our second reading for today from the book of Acts describes this phenomenon. Hear again what it says. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. The text doesn't say this, but it's most likely the temple. And it says that they're in the house, but the temple's called a house. And anyway, how else do you explain where all these people are gathered? It goes on. It says, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Well, the first thing I want you to notice about this phenomenon, this miracle, is that none of it was planned, right? It just kind of happened upon them. They did what faithful Jews would do. They would go to the temple to worship. And lo and behold, the Lord had this great plan. Now, Christ had said something was going to happen, but boy, he didn't say it was going to happen like this. And I point this out because, as you well know, there are Christians who claim that they still talk in tongues. And they say that this happens when we gather together and worship. They get together on Sunday. This is a regular part of their services. At least that's what they call it. It sounds like babbling and nonsensical. You can't make sense of it. And they say it's talking in tongues. But look, the experience described here in the Bible, it wasn't something that the apostles brought about by their own choice. They weren't looking for something like this to happen. Rather, when the miracle suddenly took place, it catches them off guard. It catches them by surprise. They were amazed and perplexed, it says. And their immediate reaction is then also followed by a very important question, and I would say also a very Lutheran question. They said, what does this mean? And of course, this is a very Lutheran question because our catechism asks this question over and over and over again. What does this mean? Well, there are two answers offered to this question on this first day. Unfortunately, the first answer was offered up by scoffers, by mockers. They offered this suggestion. They said, you want to know what this means? I'll tell you what it means. It means these guys are loaded. They're drunk. They've been drinking. What else could it be, right? That's how they made fun of these people having this religious experience. But you know, from their insult, we can gather something about the nature of the event itself. The text says that each of these men from different parts of the world heard each other speaking in his own native language. But what are the unbelievers here? I mean, imagine this. You're there at the temple, and this is taking place. You get tongues of fire dancing over people's head, whatever that is. And all of a sudden, everybody's talking. What do you see? Well, to the believers, it said they understood everybody as if they're speaking in their own language. But to the unbelievers, they look and they said, it sounds like a bunch of babbling drunks. Now, some have suggested that the language that was spoken that day was actually the language that will be spoken in heaven. You know, in Paul writes the Corinthians in that famous chapter on love, chapter 13, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, right? And some have taken from that, well, wait a second, tongues are language of angels. Is there some angelic language? Is there some heavenly language? I mean, do you ever wonder about this? When we get to heaven, there's people from all over the world, different times and places. Are we all going to speak the same language? Is this some new thing that we'll have? I don't know. Could be. Is that what was going on here at Pentecost? I don't know. Could be. Could be also just some unique, special occasion that something happened here. But here's one thing we do know for certain. That without the Holy Spirit at work, the unbelievers couldn't make any sense of it. They didn't know what was happening. And that remains true to this day. Because without the working of the Holy Spirit, no one can confess that Jesus is Lord. No one can know him as their Savior. And in order to believe and to know God for our salvation, we need the Holy Spirit to work a change in us and bring us to faith. And this, too, is something that we confess very clearly in our catechism, right? In the explanation of the third article on the Holy Spirit, we say that I believe that I cannot believe. You know, what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he helps us to believe. We say, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts. Well, as the text goes on, Acts 2, we get the other explanation to this question that's asked, what does this mean? And this second answer to this question is much more faithful than the first. This one is offered up by St. Peter. And the passage says that Peter then addresses the assembly, steps up, and he says he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he teaches with divine authority what is taking place that day. And he doesn't do something like this. He says, guys, this is what it means to me, or this is what I think it means. No, he says, this is what was talked about in the Word of God, prophesied by the prophet Joel. And then he goes and begins to cite this prophecy at length and says, this is what's happening. And what the prophet said was that in the last days, God would pour out his Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders would accompany the event. Most importantly, the prophet said that everyone who called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And as Peter went on to explain, this is now possible because Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, had come and done something to save all people from their sins. He died for the sins of the world. And he rose again from the dead in victory over death. It was this key event in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus, that marked the turning point. It was this momentous accomplishment, the death and resurrection of the Son of God, that needed to be proclaimed to all the world, to both Jews and Gentiles, so that whoever called on the name of the Lord would be saved. And to mark this change in how God would now relate to his people, and to help get this news to the ends of the earth, a special dispensation was granted. And what do I mean by that? Well, prior to the day of Pentecost, there was a curse that was in effect that went all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And that curse held fast. People were scattered and divided because they couldn't communicate with each other. They were divided by language. But on this day, the curse was lifted for a little while, and for the purpose that the good news of Jesus could be proclaimed to the people from all over the world. They heard the mighty workings of God in their own language. They heard the word. They repented. They were baptized. And in turn, they took that good news with them wherever they went. And from this day on, the word of the Lord began to grow. That's how the book of Acts talks about the growth of the church. The word of the Lord began to grow. And more people from all over the world became believers and were saved. Miraculous thing happened on this day that we remember today. And this miraculous experience of talking in tongues needed to be interpreted in light of the Word of God. It didn't mean, like I say, whatever people thought it meant. It wasn't some subjective sort of thing. It meant what God said it would mean. Note that there's no promise made here that this special event was going to be repeated, or that others would have this experience again. Instead, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit works wherever He wills. Thus, what we read about in Acts 2 is a special and unique occurrence, a one-time gift of grace given to the first Christians to strengthen them for the difficult task of taking the gospel to the unbelieving world. You know, when you think about this amazing miracle, I ask you to, you know, picture yourself being there. Wouldn't that be awesome? I really am curious to know what these tongues of fire were about. What would that look like? What would it be like to communicate with people from all over the world, hear them in your own language, without having that division? Have you ever heard people talking in a foreign language and wondered what they're talking about and wondered what's going on? Of course you have, and there would be no division. And this is to say nothing of some of these other great miracles that we encounter in the Bible, like miraculous healings. How great would that be? You know, just at the touch of a hand and sight is restored to the blind, hearing to the deaf. Wouldn't that be awesome to experience it? But despite the longing for these things, we ought to remember that these exact gifts of the Spirit, they're not promised to each and every Christian. And I say these particular kinds of gifts are not promised to every believer, but that's not to say that believers don't receive spiritual gifts. Indeed, every believer, in fact, has received an amazing miracle from the Holy Spirit, and that includes every single one of you. Each and every one of you has actually been given the greatest spiritual gift. And that gift is faith in Jesus. And along with that faith to believe, you have received the salvation of your soul, the forgiveness of your sins. You have certain hope of resurrection and eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. And only those who believe and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the only ones who believe like this are ones upon whom the Holy Spirit has worked a miracle. He's done this for you. He's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He's brought you from death to life. He's brought you, given you new birth, born again, regenerated. And that is nothing less than a miracle. You know, I think sometimes people are disappointed they don't get to experience these sort of amazing, you know, astonishing gifts that we read about like this in the Bible. But maybe we should take it as a consolation. I mean, these are exceptional things, right? And for those of us who haven't experienced these kinds of things, it's good to keep in mind, hey, there's nothing lacking in our faith. In other words, just because we don't speak in tongues or, you know, raise people from the dead and stuff like that doesn't mean that we're not true Christians. Because all who believe and are baptized are true Christians and have the Holy Spirit at work within us. We have great blessings from God. We have to remind ourselves that in Jesus Christ we lack nothing. You know, it's sad that not all Christians see it that way. We don't have agreement with all of them on this point. And like I said, some insist that these kinds of miracles that we see here, that they must continue down to this day. I mean, they read this whole thing which describes what happened as a prescription for what always has to happen, right? It's that error that they confuse the two. And as a result, I'm convinced that some of these people that are in churches like this, they either invent some sort of experiences or else they just fake it. And say, oh, you know, they have to do this in order to keep up the appearance that they have the Holy Spirit at work in them. How sad, because you don't have to do that. We don't have to make things up in order to try to look like we fit in with the apostles and the first generation of Christians. In fact, if you want to be a Spirit-led person of God, you know what you do? You turn to the Holy Bible and you listen to God's Word. You want to know where the Spirit is living and active and working? You go to the Holy Scriptures. And there you have God's Holy Spirit at work, bringing unbelievers to faith, strengthening the faithful. And this is a great and amazing thing, another thing that's nothing less than a miracle of God. And this, my brothers and sisters, it's something that all believers, even you and me, get to experience on a regular and ongoing basis. So on this day of Pentecost, when we recall the mighty works of God, the Holy Spirit, in the lives of the apostles and the first Christians in Jerusalem, let's also be sure to acknowledge and be thankful for his good and amazing work in every single one of us. Amen.